Amen. So Matthew 7, here is Jesus' word to you. God's word this morning is this. It's a wonderful word of encouragement. Jesus is saying this: ask, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, seek it, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? I want us all to just appreciate that promise. That is a promise to you, that if you ask, you will get it. If you seek it, you will find it. If you knock, God will open that door. And before we move to the sidebar of saying everything that verse cannot possibly mean, because anyone who's been alive for 5 minutes knows there's something missing here, there is a reality in which that promise is as sure as the sun. And it will not be broken. He will give it to you. See, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We are at the back end of the Sermon on the Mount. He is soon to wrap up. And he is speaking to those who follow him, who are disciples on the journey. And he is preparing them for such a journey. And it is a journey. It is not a walk, a local walk in your paved pathway of a municipal park. Walking with Jesus is not a picnic. It is not a walk in the park. It is a journey. It is a pilgrimage. We are called travelers, sojourners, pilgrims, settlers. We are looking for something else. Looking, seeking, knocking for something. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that kind of life. It is a life that will cost you everything. You do not dare follow Christ without every ounce of your passion and life wrapped up into it, or you have never followed him at all. And he's preparing his disciples to travel with him in a hard road. Every month, year to year, the consuming goal of a Christian is to follow Jesus. This circumstance and that circumstance, no matter what a year brings, the one constant reality is I am following Jesus. I am walking with Jesus. I am going where he is going. And that will cost you everything. To reach the fullness of the kingdom of God, to reach this celestial city, to arrive at the place where the throne of Jesus is magnified in glory, that is where you are looking. That is what you are trying to get to. And that is not easy. Shortly, he will say, the way is very broad that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. The way that leads to life is very narrow, and few find it. It is a hard road. It is a very hard road. And if it is not a hard road, it's not because this age is easier for us. It's because we are deceived and not following Christ the way he would have. For many who follow godliness will be persecuted, Paul says. See, not only are we co-travelers with Jesus Christ, we're co-laborers. And he puts these things together just to give an image of what he's talking about, the difficultness of this. In Luke 6, disciples are coming to him. And one says, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go say goodbye. Bid farewell to my family. And instead of Jesus saying, well, that's wonderful. Sign the membership rolls. That's great. He says, if you turn around now, you're not worthy of me. He says this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If your allegiance is to your own family, do not dwarf in comparison to the pilgrimage of Jesus Christ. You have no dawn. You don't know what it's like to follow the kingdom of God. And notice how Jesus is speaking, that it's a hand to the plow. Again, to follow Jesus is not to walk in the park. It is to actually bulldoze through the unbroken soil of the earth. And it is hard to plow with Christ. For not only to walk with him is to labor with him. Jesus is not speaking to an apostle, a prophet, or some pastor. He's saying, you disciple, you Christian, you must plow the soil with me. We have work to do. You sitting in the pews, we have work to do. You are a disciple of Christ. There is no hierarchy along the labor scale. If you are following Christ, you are plowing the earth. And it is hard. It is not easy. So therefore, in his beautiful wisdom, as he is the great master, the great shepherd, as he speaks with his disciples on top of this high and lofty place, he knows there are valleys to come, and he prepares you this morning with immense promises. These promises are true, they are good, and they cannot be qualified or taken away. These are amazing promises. Do not downplay these promises. They're for the purpose of giving us confident determination that is required to finish this journey. You need these promises. See, a farmer would only plow acres of field if he actually knew that the sweat of his brow, that the work of plowing such the earth would actually really produce the fruit he needed, would actually be worth the labor, would actually be worth the toil. It would actually be hard, but worth it. And so here it is, Jesus, to his disciples, you and I this morning, if you were to come with me, I promise you it will be hard, he's saying. But I also promise you this, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. If you seek something, you will find it. If you knock, that door will be open. See, many of us in this past year have had confidence. In the year coming, many take confidence in personal goals. That, of course, 2021 should be better than 2020. Why not? Couldn't be worse. Who's ever studied history? That was the worst year ever. No, of course. But the idea, we want to be hopeful, but here's the reality. Proverbs 16. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We have no confidence in our plans. And if you put confidence there, you will be discouraged. Many this year have put confidence in political saviors. Psalm 146 says, put not your trust in princes, in kings, in sons of men, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and all of his plans perish. Many right now are riding the wave of putting their trust in man, and they are disenfranchised and discouraged. So Jesus knows that if you are walking this path with him and your trust is not in the right place, when it gets hard, you either will be discouraged, disenfranchised, confused, and you will turn away and find another path. Jesus knows his followers. He knows it will be difficult, and he promises this for a reason, that there would be confidence in his disciples, that when they put their hand to the plow, they will not turn away. They will not let go. Because the reality is, this promise is for those who have their hand on the plow. This promise is for those who denied themselves, pick up their cross, and followed Christ, which is his own verbatim definition of a disciple. That we would be plowing the earth with the butt of the cross that we carry, which is not just one particular struggle that we have, but the very burden. The burden of the gospel life of a Christian. It is a heavy thing. It is a hard thing. It is a good thing. But Jesus is saying, you must be prepared for this. That this is what he's calling us for. And these promises are for those people. Secure faith in the secure promises of God. He says it this way. If you ask for anything, it will just be given to you. If you're about my work, if you're about my business, if you really are my disciple, if you're following after me, if you put your hand to the plow, if you're carrying your cross, if you ask for something, I'm going to give it to you. If you seek it, you will find it. If you knock, the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. So, of course, this doesn't mean everything. What exactly is Jesus getting at? Well, here, last chapter, he says this, do not be anxious in Matthew 6. And the context is, he just said, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Do not say, what am I to eat, drink, and wear? What is my body supposed to have? What water do I have? What food should I eat? Jesus is saying, do not ask these questions. Now, isn't that ironic? He's going to say, do not ask these questions. Then he shortly is going to say, all that stuff you need, go ahead and ask for it. But why? He's saying on the purpose of grounds of the godless Gentiles. See, these godless Gentiles, the ones who do not know God, they seek all these things. And your heavenly Father already knows you need them. You're not telling him anything new. He knows you need these things. But hear the phrase is this. The Gentiles seek. Didn't Jesus just say seek? And it'll be given to you. In Matthew 6, he says, well, the Gentiles are seeking these things. Didn't Jesus say your heavenly Father would not give you a stone if you asked for bread? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So after saying that, he's going to go on to say, now seek all you want. Knock all you want. Look for it. Ask for it. I'll give it to you. If, perhaps, you're obeying what I just told you a second ago. Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. When you pray, which he just did a chapter ago, our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. You are holy. May your kingdom come. The first petition is the first thing we're told to seek. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here. Oh, and by the way, give us this day our daily bread. Which was the first petition? God's kingdom or your bread? The eternal righteousness of the age to come? Or the turning of your stomach? Priorities. Seek first the kingdom. Pray this way, kingdom first. Then look after your bread. Pray this way, give me bread. So when Jesus says, if you are seeking these things, you're going to get them. Hands down, no ifs, ands, or buts. If you are seeking the righteousness of God, you are seeking his kingdom. It's yours. It's yours. And all the stuff you need to get there, you'll have it. All the stuff you need to get there, you'll have it. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to part from you. See, the whole idea of the confidence that we have is that when Jesus a while back told us, when you pray, address me as Father, that's it, seals the deal. A massive amount of confidence should be given to you in that word. The Father is looking for you. Which one of you has a son, when he asks for bread, would give him a stone? Something that is contrary. When he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. Jesus is teaching very clearly that if we are given the privilege of addressing God as Father, you must know that word carries so much beauty and love and confidence and warmth behind it that you dare not ask for one thing that would not be good for you and it's yours. Arguing from the lesser to the greater, he says nothing more than, how about you? In all your evilness, in all your selfishness, if your child were to come to you and ask for something good, not poison, not extra cookies, but the bread that that child needs, would you not give that? And Jesus invites this in comparison so that you might know there is no way God would ever deny you of that thing. If it is good for you, it is yours. If it is good for you, it is yours. It's done. He's that good of a father. He is that caring. If we are evil and yet good fathers, how much more can a good God not be a great father? If you need something for your good, it is yours. But we define this. Because total depravity, of course, is that not that all of us do everything evil all the time. hence the term good father. But that we, in our evilness, are so broken that even our goodness is evil, that you can't get out of it. Even your goodness is corrupted. But you're not as bad as you could be. Hence, the most godless person could still be a really loving father. How much more then will this heavenly Father of yours not give you all good things? See, you have a Father in heaven. You need to hear this. You have a Father in heaven. He knows your needs, and you must go to him. James 4 says this, "You do not have because you do not ask." Why? God made it in such a way that he wants you to ask. He wants to hear you knocking on the door. He wants you to be coming to him. He wants to shape you and mold you in this life so that you would be in a position to have to trust him. He could just give you all the things in his inscrutable wisdom to preempt every one of your needs a week ahead of time. But he will not do that. He will give you just what you need so that you do lack, so that you have to go to him and you have to knock. I want to use this as an illustration. This is 5 3-ring binders. 5 3-ring binders of a friend. Over the course of a few years even, these are prayer requests. And many of them are filled out on front and back. That's a lot of prayers. Now, I only use this as an illustration, for the reality is, this is going to the Father. Maybe you don't log your prayers, and that's all well and good. But you must remember that this is a visual aid. He has not forgotten one of them. The second I'm finished praying, we pray this morning before the service, I can't tell you what I prayed for 5 minutes ago. But I've left them in the vaults of heaven. I've left them at the throne of God. And this is something of even our finitude. The reality is, if you go to him, and the beauty of this, my friend who holds these documents year after year, is that he peruses them and says, "Oh my God, you answered that. I didn't even know I prayed that." He is a good father. He's a good father. He keeps a record. And he does answer everything that is good. And not everything in those journals is answered. And so let's deal with it. How does this promise work? He is a good father who cares, like an earthly father who knows what we need. A small child, for example, never really worries about what to eat, drink, or wear. You're too small, you wake up, you just run around the house and try to destroy everything. And then at some point in time, your parents give you food and cover your butt and try to give you some water so you're not dehydrated while you're drawing on the walls. That's just life. That's just beautiful. That, like, the most carefree individual in the world is that little child just running around, not knowing that they are constantly being showered with everything they need to sustain their life. Now, we grow up out of that. We take on responsibility, rightly so. But we never outgrow this transcendence. What do you have that has not been given to you by God? How many things have you not even seen or planned that God is just constantly taking care of you? That maybe in our limited wisdom, we see a cliff down the road and we get scared, as if the other 50 in the past week we never saw never bothered us. The reality is, this is our Father. He is constantly doing this for us. And when we come to him in prayer, and this is the beautiful analogy, when we come to him in prayer, and the prayer is not answered, we enter into this realm of toddler misinformation. It's fake news. Toddler misinformation, or a misunderstanding. And it works like this. When I have to go get the mail, I go near the front door and I put my shoes on. And Lily sees that. Lily, who's 2.5 or so. And she runs to the closet, which of course is conveniently locked with a great 3M sticker that keeps it nice and tight. And she wants to get her shoes. And she wants to get her shoes very badly because she knows I'm leaving the door. Or maybe when I need to go take out the garbage or run out to the car to get something. Just one quick thing. I'm not driving away. But all she sees is I'm near that front door and I'm ready to go. And I have to not open that door and there's all this misunderstanding and crying and tears. I won't give her shoes. I won't give her shoes. Why won't my daddy give me my shoes? Why can't I come with my daddy? I don't understand why he would do this to me. And meanwhile, the whole time I'm saying, you don't need your shoes. We're not going anywhere. I'll be back before you're done crying. Right? That is your prayer life. That's our prayer life. We pray, we ask, we seek, and he knows what we need, and he knows what is good. And the ones that don't make it through, they don't fit this promise, it's because it's not for our good. Because we don't know that we actually don't need our shoes right now. Deuteronomy 29:5 says this, when Israel was leaving Egypt and they wandered, again, pilgrimage, it's not a hike. Israel didn't leave to go down to Penn Trafford Municipal Building and feed the ducks with some bread. They went through the desert for 40 years. But listen to this. Listen, do you believe the Bible? 40 years, and here it is, Deuteronomy 29:5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, God says. Your clothes have not worn out. Your sandal has not worn off your feet. It's like God just saying, by the way, do you remember 40 years walking in those sandals? Why are they still intact? Why are your feet not scorched under the hot sun with the sand burning you every step? Well, it's simple. I got a place for you to go. I'm trying to get you to the promised land. You need those sandals. You don't have a stable land with cattle and crops to make your own food and to make your own clothing. You need those clothes or you'll be naked. I kept those clothes on your back for 40 years. I will get you to that promised land. You will get there. And you need that. And if you seek that, you will have it. I will get it for you. You are my child. I am not a negligent father. There is nothing that I would not give you that you don't need. And so the promise is clear. Those sandals have not come off your feet for a very explicit reason. Your heavenly father knows what you need. He, as a normal father, would see the child first born. And from that day on, that father's eyes are upon the child. Every day until maturity, there is not one part in which the father is not considering, what does this baby need? And here's this beautiful promise from Psalm 139:16. That not like our earthly father, our heavenly father sees much more. He's been watching you since before you were born. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even before one of them was. He has been looking at your unformed substance, even in the womb, the embryo, the word golem, the embryo, the folds of the baby inside the womb. He saw you there. He's been watching you. And he has a book upon you. And every page already filled out that you would actually live the course of your days as a father who plans your steps. Now imagine walking through your father's mansion. Imagine walking into a very large room, a massive chamber, and as you walk in, the air smells like old books. And as you look around, you see volumes and volumes of tomes, books as far as the eye can see. And you skim your hand across the spine of these books. And as it would be, sure enough, you find, as you look, a title with your name upon it. And you pick that book out, you of course would flip it open, and exactly as you would expect, on the first chapter, the details of your birth. The circumstances of the hospital, everything and even more that you didn't even know or aware of. And as you flip further, you find the details of your life, that cross word that someone spoke to you at the cafeteria in elementary school that you still remember. It's there. You read it. And it even accounts your inner struggles and emotional frustration that no one else knows. Why is this in the book? As you flip further, you find maybe a romantic relationship you had or when you met your spouse. And as you're ready to flip, sure enough, to the future, to the parts of the pages of this book of yours that has not yet been performed, a servant of God comes and says, put the book down. Don't flip any further. And he quotes to you Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to our Father, but the revealed things belong to you and to your children so that you may do the law. You can't know that future. You're not allowed to flip to that part of the book. What would such a book, if you could see, mean to you today? To know the confidence that every day of your life is yet a page that has already been written. That in God's immense foreknowledge and plan, he knows what he's doing with you. And this whole thing we call the covenant of grace is only a multi-volume series of every single child of God that when it spans from bookend to bookend will all work together as a beautiful weave, all with the center story of Jesus Christ. That your life is part of that story. You are a character in the play. And every day of your life has meaning. Every day of your life is numbered. To put it another way now, to bring it to this promise, you will not eat another meal past your pages. There will be a final day where you will drink your last cup of water. And he will have provided for you as a loving father from his hand. But that will be your last. There will be a final morning where you will get up and put your shoes on, never to do it again. But he will have provided your shoes all that time. He knows what you need. He gives you food for the purpose of the story. He gives you health and energy so you would perform these pages. The shoes on your feet are because he has places he wants you to go. But when there is no more place for you to go, we, like small children, are confused. We ask for shoes. We sit there and say, why won't you give me shoes? And there will be a point where God says, where you're going, you don't need them anymore. I've given you shoes to this point and no more. I've let you go without your shoes or sandals wearing out, but you will make it to that promised land. And you will not need these shoes anymore. But I am a good father and I give you what you need for the one thing first, to seek my kingdom. Get to my kingdom, find his righteousness there, and bring it here to this earth. And there's so many things to do to make that happen. And you need to eat to have the energy to do that. You need the shoes to go out and preach. Doesn't Romans 10 say how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Well, of course you need shoes for that. But if you're not preaching the gospel, if you have nothing else to live for, then why do you need shoes? Doesn't Paul say to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel in Ephesians? Yes, but there will be a point in which your gospel ministry on this earth, your hand to that plow will be done. And you won't need any more energy. You won't need any more food because your book will be over and you will have used everything well. To put it another way, you will have a last supper. Matthew 26, one of the 12 are to betray Jesus and they say, who is it? He said, it's the man who's dipping the bread with me. And then Jesus says this, for the Son of Man will go as it is written of him. We can't read the book of our lives, but we have been given the prophecies of one man. And Jesus, self-conscious as he was, knew the book that was written of him. He knew at that meal, the next thing was his cross. And this was the last meal. Why would he ever ask God again, Lord, give me bread? He needs no more bread. He knows the pages are almost over. Now he will go in the garden and say, Lord, let this cup pass from me. If it's your will, let this cup of your wrath pass from me. And here's the remarkable thing. When you pray a prayer and God says no, it is not indicative of your relationship to him. It is not indicative of your lack of righteousness or meritness. For the righteous Son of God asks, Lord, take this away. And the Father says, no. You must drink this poison. You must die for them. And so therefore, even God, in his perfect righteousness, his prayer was turned down. How much more so yours? Why? Because it's all about the book. What are the pages of your life? Jesus had to drink the cup. He had to die on the cross. So when you pray, and God says no, the next mature child, not the toddler child, the mature child of God will say, Lord, why can't I put my shoes on? What else do you have for me to do? Why can't I do this? Why won't you answer that? Evidently, there's something different in the book. What is it, Lord? Lord, when you pray, pray this way. Not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because there's a book up there. He knows what he wants from your life. You pray into that will. And when you're aligned with that, when your hands to the plow, when the cross is on your back and all you're thinking about is the glory of God and his kingdom to come and loving and serving people here to bring righteousness down upon the earth, that God's will be done here and in your midst in every realm or sphere of influence that you have, then you're in the place where you can say, everything I ask for that end will be given to me. I will accomplish everything that's in that book. Not one page will be left unturned. See, this is the promise of God's provision for us. In closing this way, it's God's provision to accomplish a greater vision. That is, these are provisions for a greater vision. Many stumble across this promise thinking, why won't God provide this way for me? Needs all along the way, but this is for only those who are carrying their crosses, only those who are plowing the soil. He provides for their eyes a fixed vision of Jesus Christ. For he said, if your eye is healthy, if your eye is oplos, if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. If you are anxious, if you are mena'o, anxious, divided, double-minded, then you have no light. You have no vision. Your prayers make no sense because you kind of want to eat food and you kind of want to play video games and you kind of want to have fun here. But what if it was all about the kingdom? Then you're anxious about nothing. You only want God and his glory. And these prayers finally make sense. That for that purpose, it's always yes. For that purpose, it's always okay. When you knock on that door, it's going to swing open. There's not even a lock on the door. Just knock on it, it's going to open. And that's how you discern the path of your life. That's how you discern your pages. For our life is only so many crossroads and so many doors. And many, many of them are locked. But Jesus' promise here is that some of them will always be open. And that's how you know you're doing what he wants you to do. If your vision is singular, healthy, Jesus Christ, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was not God. I mean, not man, but God. And so lastly, closing this way, Deuteronomy 4, you will seek the Lord and find him when you seek him with all your heart. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Lord, we pray that we would seek you with all of our heart. What we need, Lord, is righteousness, not bread. Sin reigned in death so that grace may reign in righteousness to leading of eternal life. Lord, this is what we need. You are the good Father, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And you will provide everything along the way to get us there. And we thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your wisdom. And Lord, we ask right now as we close that you would give us the confidence to know this deeper truth so that we would be free from anxiety and free from all the worldly worries that have nothing to do with your pages for us and your kingdom in the age to come. In Jesus' name, amen.